having freed him from him from him death, him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and that of all of us are witnesses. The psalm for today is Psalm 16. We will read it responsively, and where you see the bold R, please respond, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Protect me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my good above all other. But those who run after other gods shall have their troubles multiplied. O Lord, you are my portion and my cup. It is you who uphold my lot.
My boundaries enclose a pleasant land. Indeed, I have a rich inheritance.
I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. My heart teaches me night after night.
I set the Lord always before me. Because God is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. In your presence, there is fullness
of joy. My heart, therefore, is glad, and my spirit rejoices. My body also shall rest in hope.
For you will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see the pit.
You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
In your presence there is fullness
of joy. Here ends the readings. Please rise for the gospel.
The Holy Gospel this morning is found in the 12th or the 20th chapter of St. John. The risen Jesus appears to his disciples, offering them a benediction, a commission, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But one of their number is missing, and his unbelief prompts another visit from the Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn, Jesus Loves Me, 595. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Didn't really ever hear the words from that last verse before. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. When at last I come to die, he will take me home on high. That's why we're here on second Sunday of Easter, to celebrate the gift of a rebirth, the gift of life in the age to come, the gift of the resurrection. But then we look at our lives and we don't live very good resurrection lives. We live often in fear and not so much a life of trust. I was thinking about that. This week, I remember taking my daughter down for her first week at St. Olaf College when she graduated from high school. Prom last night, and college, you know, kids are thinking about colleges and scholarships and what they're going to do, and moms and dads are wondering if their kids are going to make it when they go to college. Some are celebrating, yes, I'm going to be free because my kids are going to make it in college. We went down to St. Olaf, and my daughter saw these emergency things. If people got in trouble, they could pull the switch, and police or people who were on duty would come running right away, a matter of safety on the campus. And as I was walking by one of those phones, there was a sign that's hung out of order. And underneath that out of order sign, someone had scrawled, "Keep running." To me, that's kind of a metaphor of how many people live their lives today. They can't find any security or any real peace, and so they just keep on running and running and running and trying to find the answers. That's what's happening in our gospel lesson today. It's the evening of the first Easter Sunday. Early in the morning, Peter and John had been at the tomb. They had discovered that it was empty. They saw the strips of linen that had been wrapped around Jesus, and they were sitting nicely on the preparation table. But it was a puzzling mystery. Where was Jesus, and why were these cloths laying there? They knew something important had happened, but they weren't sure what, so they returned to the house that they were staying. Mary, however, stays behind, and she had a somewhat mystical experience, I guess is the way you could describe it. She's weeping. She bends over once more to look in the tomb, and there she sees two angels sitting in the tomb. And her eyes are full of tears. She goes out and she encounters a stranger in her grief that she thinks is the gardener. And then the gardener calls her by name, and she recognizes that this is Jesus. He's risen, the master's risen from the grave, and she runs back to tell John and the other disciples about her experience. And so that evening, his disciples are still processing all this information. They're wondering what's going on. John tells us that they were together. The doors are locked in fear of the Jewish leaders. That's interesting. We make a big deal about Easter Sunday morning, but Easter Sunday evening, these disciples are still cowering in fear, wondering what's going on, you know. Obviously, some questions still remain in their mind. So the tomb is empty. What did that prove? I mean, maybe someone did steal his body, okay. But Mary saw Jesus, but then in Jesus' day, women had no status. They had no power over anything. So I'm sure these disciples, she may have had this mystical experience in the garden, but after all, and this isn't my thinking, but this is some theologians looking at the disciples. They say, she's just a woman. Whoa. That's not very good, but you know, emotionally, Mary especially can be upset, and maybe with tears in her eyes, she didn't really see Jesus. Maybe she just imagined the experience. After all, I mean, she had loved him and invested her life in him so much. I mean, everything she was, she owed to Jesus, and so she really wanted to see her. I think that's the thinking they were going through. So there they were, the followers of Jesus behind these locked doors, speaking in whispers probably. They're confused, they're frightened, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And then our lesson for today says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And then John adds these words, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. This, as old broadcaster Paul Harvey used to say, is the rest of the story. Jesus stood in the midst of them. He speaks to them, peace be with you. And then he shows them his hands and his side where the spear stuck him. There's no longer any doubt. I mean, this was their master. He is risen from the grave. Jesus is standing with them. Now he's there. And they're overjoyed. If the gospel had concluded on Easter Sunday morning with the empty tomb and the appearance of a stranger to Mary, there might be still some question whether Jesus was resurrected or not. But now it's Easter Sunday evening, and that clinches the deal. It's the joy that the disciples experience over seeing Jesus behind those locked doors. It's the joy they experience. The bolts on the door that hide the fear and the doubt and the misgivings, the joy just overcomes all of that. And when we think about our faith walks, our faith journeys, it's the deep, abiding joy that should quiet our doubt and our fears and our misgivings, because there's no question now. He's alive, and he can live in you, and he can live in me. I want to focus a few thoughts on this beautiful story this morning and try to apply this experience to our lives. Let's begin with these locked doors first. Why were they locked? Well, these disciples, out of fear, they're probably thinking the people that put Jesus to death, they're going to come after his followers. We're next. And so they're going to lock the doors. Would they now turn their hatred toward the followers? Are they going to chase us? So it seems reasonable that they would lock doors. Fear, they're living in fear. And fear can be quite debilitating. Fear keeps us from living our lives openly and joyfully. It keeps us running and worried when our real need is to rest and to relax. Some of you might remember the name W. Edwards Deming. Deming was the guru of the what's called the total equality movement that was the rage in business back in the 70s or 80s. Deming was the key guru, and he often said that he put together 14 keys to building a strong company, and one of those keys was to drive out fear. In the absence of fear, he said, people tend to perform and produce at a higher level. That's interesting, I think, because in the absence of fear, people perform better. Do you want to perform better? Put fear aside. In Luke's telling of this story, he says, be not afraid, often, to Mary, to the disciples. Throughout Scripture, characters are all often told, be not afraid, have no fear. And so Jesus, when he suddenly appears in the midst of these disciples, they think he's a ghost or something. No wonder he says to them, peace be with you. That's what peace is, the absence of fear. Have some peace about you. At least have fear under control. Don't let it control you, because we'll do foolish things. We'll make hasty decisions. Christ keeps our fears under control when he says, peace be with you. Christ helps us delineate reasonable fears from unreasonable fears. It's fear that causes us to resent other people. It's fear that causes us to lash out in anger and envy of others. If we could keep our fears under control, we could live a more Christ-like life, I think. So the disciples are behind locked doors, and out of fear, they're hiding from Jesus' enemies. Jesus appears in the midst and says, peace be with you. That's a common greeting in those days, I'm sure. But once Jesus spoke this, peace be with you, all of a sudden it settles in, and their eyes are open, and they can experience the joy and the peace of Jesus. I got to confess to you that I have known some Christians who have anything but peace in their lives. It isn't a part of their lifestyles. I was reading back in World War II in the cinemas in Cardiff in Wales when the big German bombers would drop bombs. If they were in the cinemas, all of a sudden a sign would flash across the screen, an air raid has sounded, be British, don't panic. Be British, don't panic. You know, maybe the similar admonition would be Christian, don't panic, because Christ is with you, his spirit is with you, he loves us, and he'll tend to our needs, he'll take care of our problems. Maybe one of our greatest needs in our lives is the need for peace. A number of years ago, there was a magazine that published the results of a fascinating survey. They had taken 16 interesting Americans and asked them, where do you find peace of mind in the midst of our stressful world? Responses were quite revealing. James Michener, he found peace of mind by walking his two dogs along deserted country roads, old streams, fields that hadn't been tilled for 50 years. Chuck Barry Goldwater, former ran for president. Why do I point out you, Chuck? You're sitting on the Republican side. He said he found peace in his hobbies, boating and photography and flying. He especially found peace of mind by taking reflective walks in the Grand Canyon. That would be nice. Walter Cronkite, CBS anchorman, you all remember him. He said he preferred solitude, usually by going to sea in a small boat. That's where he found his. Imagine going out in one of your boats out in the sea. He found peace there. Sammy Davis Jr., he said he looked for the best in others, and that's where he found peace of mind. Toward the end of World War II, Harry S. Truman, give him hell, Harry, was asked how he was able to keep his cool under the pressures of his office, especially in those difficult days. He said he had a foxhole in his mind, and just as the soldiers found peace in their foxholes in World War II, he had a mental foxhole that he entered, and he found peace there where bombs and bullets couldn't find him. How do you find peace of mind? Maybe that's the question we should ask. I mean, these disciples hiding in fear of their lives, they found peace in the presence of Jesus. As a Christian, I think we will find peace in the presence of the risen Christ as well. That's a place where true peace is found. This week, I spent a day in the ICU down at Regents Hospital. My best pastor friend is that close to death. And when you're that close to death, you wonder what it's all about. And peace doesn't even enter in. But that's what we need. That's what his wife and his kids needed. And that's what I needed. It's in when we said our prayers and when we thought of God that we found peace and hope. And you have been there. And I want to remind you of that today. My friend Carl. That's who I'm talking about if you don't know. I remembered a story he told about being in an amusement park with his kids. And his son Matthew, he's a wild guy. He jumps from airplanes and free falls and has people attached to him. And a thrill seeker like that. Well, they were on the kiddie rides, and after a while, Matthew wanted to try the rocket ride, which was quite scary. So Carl brought little Matt into the rocket ride, and he put him between his knees, and they put down that strap, and they took, these were in the old days when they probably, you could get away with it. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, as the rocket twirled toward the sky, Matthew whimpered a little and said, "Hold me, Daddy. Hold me, Daddy." And once he leaned back against his father's arms and his arms wrapped around him, he relaxed, and when the ride was over, he said, "Let's go again." After your experience, Carl told me that whenever he himself faced something new and frightening in his life, he found himself whispering to the Heavenly Father, "Hold me, Daddy." I always say when I get like this, I tell people at funerals and when they get emotional, take a step back and take two deep breaths. So, Randy, it helps, okay, if you ever get in that place. After that experience, Carl said, he said the same prayer. I'm sure that's what Carl's doing now, and that's what his wife and kids are doing now, and that's what I'm doing now, and that's what you're doing now, Darwin, and that's what Bob Vorlachek is doing now, and all those in our life who need peace. If we turn to the Father and say, "Hold me, Father, hold me, Daddy," it helps, and we find peace. That's true peace within. Isn't that, as I think about that, isn't it time that we stop our running and stop and take a deep breath and say, "Hold me, Daddy"? Isn't it time we nestle ourselves in the arms of our Heavenly Father? Jesus stands in the midst of his disciples. They're hiding in fear of their lives. He says, "Peace be with you." Breathe in the peace. Take in the peace. Jesus wants his followers to have peace. Peace is our greatest need for a lot of us today. Peace comes when we lean into the arms of our Heavenly Father. Jesus says that to each of us today. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and forever. Amen. This time I'll invite our ushers to receive our morning offering. Let's join in singing our hymn after. It's 638. It's different than what's written in your bulletins. Hymn 638, Blessed Assurance. Please rise. Let us turn to the offertory prayer on page 5. Let us pray together. Blessed are you, O God, ruler of heaven and earth. Day by day you shower us with blessings. You have raised us to new life in Christ. Give us glad and generous hearts, ready to praise you and to respond to those in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Made alive in Christ and filled with his Spirit, let us pray for the church, the world, and all of God's creation. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Ever-living God, you awaken faith amidst our doubts and fears. Reveal your presence so that we recognize your power at work in your church and throughout the world. Hear us, O God. Holy Creator, the earth receives your promise of new life. Seeds die to bear fruit, and plants decay to nourish the soil. Restore all living things as you intend. Hear us, O God. Giver of peace, when you make your presence known, you do so by offering peace. Bring such peace to peoples and nations ravaged by war, violence, and natural disaster. Hear us, O God. Healing God, you breathe hope into rooms of despair. Be with the sick, the lonely, the grieving, and those in any need. Especially remember in our prayers Darwin and Dean and Ron and Mary, all of those others in our lives who need your healing touch. Hear us, O God. God of welcome, you are with this assembly as we worship. Bless all those who God draws to this community, and be with those who cannot be present this day. Hear us, O God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, Jesus, who died and rose and who promises us new life. Breathe into us, too, this new life today. Help us to experience your peace and your joy and to share it with those we meet this week. Watch over all of our loved ones, family and friends. Keep them in your loving care and allow us to keep our eyes focused on you. God of life, with you all things are possible. With the saints, make us live in hope, trusting that though we do not see, we believe. Hear us, O God. Receive our prayers, merciful God, and dwell in us richly through Jesus Christ, our life and our Redeemer. Amen. Let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.
Not temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
And now may God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit watch over your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Amen.
Go in peace. Christ is your light.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is I Love to Tell the Story, 661.
To tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my life as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love story to repeat. Each time I tell it, more wonderful.